Good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to see everybody out and making time. We'll see. I see Andrew's not here yet, so I don't know. But springing forward type thing. So anyway, it's good that we're gathered together once again. As we do gather together, we remember the words of our Apostle Paul, who tells us that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, and whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The next few moments are yours for announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway. Is there anything that you have this morning? Yeah. Yeah, well, we did announce that, yeah. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Mary sent a note that her cousin passed, and so they're not here today before being back to work next Sunday.
Oh, okay. I did go see Cecil this week. He's doing great. He looks like he's gained some weight. In the face and everything, he looks pretty much the same. He's got skinny legs. He's still thin, still thinner than he was, but getting around and using a walker right now. But in general, he's doing well. I think that's a testimony to the work that those nurses do from Wake Med Rehabilitation. They have a really strong follow-up program where they come to the house and make sure you're up and going or getting going and moving. So anyone else then before we get underway? All right. Well, as I said on Wednesday night, I'd probably do this on Sunday, and I think I will do it. And it's going to take us a little while, but just buckle up, like I said on Sunday night, and we're going to read through this whole section. I think this should be for the very last time. So now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. I did this Wednesday, and it seemed to allow people to roll over all of the many things we've learned in the very last section. It's a large section, but the last thing our Heavenly Father says to us before we move on and have our graduation ceremony and the three verses that we're dealing with at the end, and then move on to the next level of our edification. So here we go, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having great desire these many years to come unto you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right. I always stumble over that work fellow. I say fellow worker, work fellow. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, then, I do think we'll do just a little special music. And I haven't really decided yet what to do. I know. The High Kings. Oh, yeah. Let me see. Oh, yeah. You want that one? Okay, let's do that. Love these guys. This is quite possibly my favorite hymn of all time. Well, I can't say that. It's top five. Top five. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Yeah, I've got about 50 in my top five. You turn it up just a little? There you go. Isaac Watts wrote that. By the way, they do a great job on the Rocky Road to Dublin. Have you listened to some of their? Yeah. Okay. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. On Wednesday night, we began to focus our attention on the final three verses of the book of Romans. We come to this final sentence of the book. As I said, it's 77 words. Verses 25, 26, and 27 are the last thing on our outline chart as we have up here. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more today so that we make sure that we're dealing with this in the context, but this is really where we are now. And there's no more after this. This is the end of it. But on Wednesday night, I kind of went back over the overall issue of what's going on, and you'll notice at the top of the page, Romans 15:8-16:27. That's what we just read. I haven't counted those verses, but that's a bunch of verses. And everything our Father's doing now is ensuring that our sound establishment is prepared for the upcoming establishment. It's looking forward to the next level of our sonship edification and education. And as we have also read there in verses 17-27, everything that's said at the end of this is going to be said under the umbrella of our Father exhorting us, admonishing us, instructing us, preparing us to undergo phase one of the satanic policy of evil. And there's some godly thinking, living, and labor involved in that, the labor being involved with three parts. We'll come back to this a little bit later. I'm going to take this issue, though, of the labor that we're going to be involved in, and this may be a little puzzling when you first think about it, but this is going to be the godly labor of providing for the successful establishment, not establishment of any and all who are affected by phase one of the policy of evil. But I do want to put those three verses on the board, and so you have what I just said there up there on the top. And as I said, we'll come back to that in a little bit. But what we were working on, and what I think was really critical to get ourselves really firm in our thinking and a grip on, is that these verses, all three of these verses, this forms one large sentence with this one word sentence, I guess you could say, amen, at the end. So if you take amen off, you've got 76 words here. Amen is the 77th word of all of that. But what's really critical is that we make sure that we don't approach these verses the way they're commonly approached by most people who teach the Word of God or who read the Word of God, even those who rightly divide the Word of God. These are so well known and so familiar verses to us who rightly divide the Word of truth. Oftentimes they're used as merely a way to prove to somebody that you have to handle God's Word properly, that you have to rightly divide it, or you're going to have verses that just are at odds with each other and butting heads with each other. And this was one of the problems that I had as a pastor for years, was how do you handle these passages that butt heads with each other? And as one pastor asked me about it, I said, easy, I avoid them. I'm the pastor of the church. I just skirt the issue and don't even deal with it. But that's a critical matter, that verses that are so well established as being used for that, that's not what Paul's doing here. He's not teaching the fact of rightly dividing the Word of truth with these verses. And I took great pains on Wednesday night to say that they certainly can be used for that. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying that the context is dealing with something other than that. God is, through the Apostle Paul, already established the fact of the mystery. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel. In fact, there's not one single thing in that entire sentence, in those three verses, there's not a new matter that's brought up. All of those things are old issues. They're not being brought up to teach you them. They're being brought up to put some things together for the final words ringing in your ears that's going to generate this magnificent desire and enthusiasm to go on, to look forward and go on. And we're gonna again round this off. But boy, this is really important. As important as going in the details is making sure our thinking about these details is in the position our Father wants it in. And that's what context does. Context puts your thinking and your mind where the Heavenly Father wants it, so that He can then begin to teach you and instruct you the details of these things. And so we talked about, this is not just simply presenting the fact of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, but we use these verses, and that's fine. And I illustrated this on Wednesday night, and I've got a couple others we could show you today. For instance, Romans 16:25 is set in contrast Let me just, in fact, let's turn to this one. We didn't turn to it last time, but we will now. Come over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, you have the day of Pentecost. And it's often said, and I've said it too, that nothing new is going on here. That may not be entirely true. There may be some, it depends on how you're using the word new. There's nothing going on here that is not according to prophecy. Everything that's being done in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all of that is being done according to prophecy. You just read that Paul's gospel has been given according to the revelation of the mystery. When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and as you go into most churches, first of all, most churches won't deal with dispensations at all. Most churches just hate the word dispensation, and they just hate the idea of dispensation because they don't want to deal with it. It just is, it means a lot of work, and it means a lot of study, and who's got time for that? And that takes away from hospital visitation, and it takes away from our church socials and from all of our programs and all of those kinds of things. We don't, you know, let's not get the Bible in the way of our church. And so they stay away from all of that. So generally that stayed away from. I'm not from that background. I'm from a background that was heavily leaning upon C.I. Schofield, Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, Dr. Lewis Talbot, and even R.B. Thiem. All of these people were very, my pastor Harley Melton, very dispensational. But it was seven dispensations, and it was always dividing at Acts 2, that the church age, the beginning of the church, began on the day of Pentecost. Everybody, this is the birthday of the church, and all this kind of business. Well, that's not what's going on here at all. And the things that the verses that would buck heads with each other and keep were problematic for me was the one we just read when Paul says what he's been given, the mystery of Christ, his gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's not what Peter says here. Notice, come down here, and I'll put it up on the board. Come down here to verse 21. Well, look at verse, we could look at a lot of things here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on all of this, but you can do this, and you've probably done this yourself, and you've gone, there's something else I want to point out here, because we're going to probably come back to this at some point. Pick it up at the paragraph mark there, verse 12. And Peter saw, when he saw it, and this was, he just healed a man, and that's according to what's supposed to be going on with them at this time, the apostles being given that power. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," notice who he's addressing, "ye men of Israel, Jews, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, though as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered." I want you to get the tone of what Peter is saying here. "The God of our father, the God of Abraham, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One." By the way, that's to make connections with the vain religious leaders back in the prophets when he talked about the Holy One of Israel. "And the just," capital J, just, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." So now we know who Barabbas was, right? He was a murderer. So they chose a murderer over Jesus, "whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. He's indicting the rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, change your mind, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that when the times of refreshing shall come, that's looking toward the kingdom coming, which is was on the agenda here, no dispensation of grace, no church, no body of Christ. There is a church, but no body of Christ. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. Now notice what he says here, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's the gospel Peter was preaching. And by the way, notice the tone of his preaching of that gospel. Does he preach Jesus being crucified to the Jews as good news? He certainly does not. But what I'm after here is that what he's preaching, he says, is in completely consistent with that which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Well, that sets up a problem if you're saying this is us, and this is the body of Christ right here in Acts 3, that the body of Christ is here, then what in the world do you do with that verse? When Paul says, now to him is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Peter says, what I'm preaching is spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. God's been speaking about this all the time. Paul says what was given to be, God never said a word about. Two verses that to me just, I always looked at it and I said, well, one of them has to be lying. No, they don't. They're both telling the truth. The problem is not the word of God. The problem was me. I didn't understand that God was doing something different with Paul and that this isn't the beginning of anything. This is exactly what Peter earlier on called Israel's last days. We have other verses that deal with that as well. We won't turn to them, but I think I've showed you some of these before. Here's a goodie. How about everybody wants to teach the four Gospels? Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, whosoever, Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, that's Jesus is pointing, is dealing with the rewards that a justified Israelite could have out in the kingdom. And if they follow the teaching of the vain religious leaders, they will have the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he says this, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is the them that they're going to do and teach? And what are the commandments that he's talking about in that context? If you go back and look at it very carefully in Matthew chapter 5, that's the law of Moses. Jesus is going to take the law and he's going to do exactly what the prophets said he would be doing. And the first thing, if I was clued in as to what was going on, and the first thing I would expect if I was an Israelite for the Messiah to do, the very first thing he was going to set out to do is exactly what the prophets said he was going to do. He's going to take the law and he's going to make it honorable again. And then he's going to deliver it to his disciples. That's sitting in the prophets. You can go look it up in Isaiah. And that's what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount. But what he's doing here is clearly telling them, you're going to be teaching the law of Moses. You teach you you do it and teach it. Do that law and teach that law. They will be one day, as you'll see in James when the program continues on, doers of the law, and in Hebrews, doers of the law and truth. But that's teaching the law. That's doing the law. Well, then what in the world do you do with this verse? Romans 6:14, for sin shall have not dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And say, well, that meant the ceremonial law. No, it doesn't. In chapter 7, when Paul explains what he means by 6:14, Paul takes the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and he uses the 10th of the 10 commandments to teach you that you're not under law, but you're under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So again, these aren't butting heads, but they are clearly verses that you can use to tell somebody there is something different going on with Paul. And again, Paul is not antithetical to the rest of Scripture. What God does with Paul and what God does with the body of Christ complements the entire of God's program. You just have to be very careful, because you're going to end up being under the drug under the law, and if you do, you're going to be a Galatian, and you might as well just go to a bar and drink all day. No, don't do that. You might get some physical damage, but you would get a lot less spiritual damage than if you were sitting in a church, I guarantee you. And the other one, another good one, is this one over in Isaiah. What do you do with this? Isaiah clearly taught, blessed is the man that doeth this, and he'll explain what this is, and keepeth the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Isaiah clearly says, keep the Sabbath. Don't pollute the Sabbath. Well, then what in the world do you do with this? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect to an holy day, or a new moon, or of the Sabbath days. You don't have to keep any Sabbath days. By the way, all of those are part of Israel's program. Holy days, meat and drink, there is a dietary part of the law. Holy days, they had a holy day almost every week. New moon was something that they had to set in order to set their calendar month by month. And the Sabbath days. Well, Isaiah said, I need to keep that Sabbath. Paul says, I don't need to keep that Sabbath. Somebody lying? No, nobody's lying. It's an entirely different program. Well, all I'm after in that is that, once again, we understand that when it comes to I don't want that right now. When it comes to these verses, while, you can come back to Romans now, while those are very familiar verses, and they certainly can be used to teach the fact of the mystery of Christ, the truth of the matter is, all of that has already been done. The fact of it's already been taught. These verses, if you were to take that and teach it that way, all you would be doing is having to look back. God has already established Paul's gospel, my gospel. God has already established the mystery. The fundamentals of it has already been set forth. The fundamentals of verse 26 has already been set forth. All of that is old information. You're not looking... What's going on? Somebody found the back door or something. All right. Once again, the point in all of this is that the fact of this has been established. These are not looking back. They are designed to look forward. And we talked about the forward-looking aspect of this in our last lesson. But every word of verses 25, 6, and 7 is actually said within a context of a forward-looking determination. This is the desire and the hope that is supposed to be generated now in you of going on and entering into level 2 of your sonship education and edification. And since the immediate context is dealing with the issue of our Heavenly Father, as you see at the top there, exhorting and admonishing, instructing us as His sons in things pertaining to our undergoing phase 1 of the satanic policy of evil, which is to attack that message, your Father's going to leave you with the essentials of what you have to have going on, and these essentials are the general realm in which the attack is going to be placed. And we have been taught about the godly living, the godly thinking aspect in regard to the first phase of that satanic policy of evil. We were taught that over here, or taught that up here, the godly thinking in verses 17 and in verse 18. We've been taught about the godly living regarding phase one of the satanic policy of evil in verse 19. We've been taught about the godly labor aspect as we undergo phase one of the satanic policy of evil, and that it has three parts to it. Part A, we were taught how we're going to labor with our God, our Heavenly Father, in effectually bruising Satan under, in order to countermand the phase one of the policy of evil, to countermand its continuation. We were taught that in verse 20. In part B, we were taught how we're going to labor with God in properly acknowledging and responding to the grace of the ones used by God to provide for our establishment. They too are going to come under the policy of evil. And they're going to end up providing not only for our establishment in godly sonship education and edification as we endure phase one of the policy of evil, but we also realize that they're going to be utilized to provide the rest of the curriculum, which will end up providing for all the rest of our godly edification as we move on. We went over that in verses 21 through 24. And that takes us now to where we are this morning. In part C of the godly labor, we're going to be taught about laboring with our Heavenly Father in providing for the successful establishment. Establishment looks forward. Establishment looks at building a structure upon a firmly laid foundation. So it's the very use of the word establish here is forward looking, going on, the going on of and doing so under that policy of evil, getting fully established. And any and all who would be fully established, who are affected by that first phase of the policy of evil, there in verses 25, 26, and 27. Now, at the outset, as you read verses 25, 6, and 7, let me put that back up on the board. As you read those three verses, and I hope you've been spending time, because I kind of gave you some homework on that. We'll check you out a little bit here this morning. But at the outset, it may not seem like those verses address any kind of godly labor at all. And while the verses do seem to be, as we were talking about on Wednesday night, a formal ending to the book of Romans, that is, it's oftentimes said that this is merely Paul's benediction. That's a word that you're probably familiar with, but it's a word that you probably are only familiar with in terms of religion. The truth of the matter is, I don't really have a problem with this being a benediction as long as you don't think about it being something to do with religion. But a benediction, by the way, benediction comes from the Latin benedictus, and a benedictus is a blessing. And that's how that's often thought of, that it's merely an utterance of a solemn blessing. You know, Paul, here's the great apostle Paul, probably had a giant hat on and his collar around backwards and a great big robe, and if it were a Dracula movie, he would look scary, but they stick Dracula in a church and somehow he looks holy, and that he's going to stand there and maybe throw some water on you and pronounce a solemn blessing or an invocation and that kind of thing. That's where the word has got shanghaied, and that's what it's become. But it's really not a bad word at all, folks. It's a devout expression of a wish or desire for the happiness or the prosperity, and listen carefully, for the success of a person, oftentimes expressing thanks. A benediction was something that could express the wish and the ardent desire of your success. And the word benediction is most commonly, as I say, thought of as an act of an officiating minister, clergy. And that's something done in the realm of religion and done in church and usually at the end of a service. After all, it's in all the bulletins, right? I mean, if you had a church bulletin, the old church bulletin, you open the, you know, you have the list of things, and at the end it says benediction. And you're always looking for that, man. That's the one I'm looking for. Get to that benediction. Just throw that water and bless me and get me out of there. I got to go play golf or do whatever. But again, while all this seems to be that very formal matter ending the book of Romans, and while we may want to shy away from the use of the word benediction to describe these verses, the truth is it really is that. It is a benediction. It's a benedictory way or style to end the book of Romans, not only in the sense of what God is having the Apostle Paul do here in making an ending statement as to our successful completion of level one sonship education and edification, even as we undergo phase one of the policy of evil. But it's, again, it's all forward-looking. It's looking to that going on now to level two of our sonship education and edification and getting the advanced opposition from the satanic policy of evil. Not just phase one, but two and three. Get the whole thing. And in a sense, what these verses really provide for you is God's own idea of what a graduation ceremony should be. This is your graduation. This is graduation from level one to level two of your sonship edification. That's why we made the pause to look back over what God has done for us through the book of Romans. But now it's not time to talk about what has been done. It's time to talk about what's going to be done, to be looking forward and moving on and going on. And that's one of the things that graduation does. Sometimes it's not done with a great deal of pomp and circumstance, which, by the way, is the Elgar song that you commonly hear at most graduations, pomp and circumstance. I've played it more times till I'm blue in the face. The truth of the matter is, it can be done in a very humble way and means. And this is really our Father's idea of our graduation. And in order to get it, to really understand just what that godly labor, what are we going to be laboring with our Father here? What is this going to consist of going on and moving on? And in the context of moving on, as I said on Wednesday night, we really should be crying, Abba, Father, all the more. What is this labor going to consist of? How are we going to work together with God in these verses? What is there in these verses that has anything to do with that labor aspect that's going to provide for the successful establishment of any and all who are affected by phase one, that attack on the message of the policy of evil? Well, you have to look very closely at the final sentence, and I'll talk about the final sentence. That's verses 25, 26, and down through verse 27. The final sentence is everything but the word amen, because that's all one sentence. When you look at that final sentence and you look closely, you'll see there is a labor aspect pointed to that involves not only the issue of going on, of you and I moving on and going on to being fully established in God's sight in our godly edification out there in level two, especially looking toward Ephesians doctrine, but also getting that job done all the while undergoing the attacks of the policy of evil in phase one. And that godly labor issue comes up, first of all, before I say it, does anybody see it? Yeah. Yeah. Good. What I'm hearing is it's all over the place. And it is. You're right. Every one of you is right. And some of you are looking, I look at it and I see that it can be boiled down to this part of it. There's preaching going to be going on. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I know you're not. By the way, if you can't thank God for anything today, thank Him for that. You're not a pastor. Thank God. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But you're right. And then all of this has ramifications down here and how it's going to be going out and all of those. Good, you see that then. So I'm not going to have a problem with this. That's great. That's the labor-intensive issue. Now, maybe you haven't thought about it any more deep than that, but if you think about that, I hope you have, what are you going to be doing? What's the type of labor? How does that translate into labor in Triangle Bible Church right now? Yeah, I follow. I think you're right, but I think you're going to see there's some adjustment we need to have when it comes to just who these prophets are that Paul's talking about, because I don't think that's talking about anybody in the Old Testament. You've been waiting for me to get to that, haven't you? Well, I'm going to get to it. We're going to nail it down. All right. So without trying to get into that, is there any other ideas of how what the kind of labor is going to be?
It's defending the package of doctrine and who we are. I mean, everything is defining, defending what we're committed to. That's going to be under attack.
Yep. We are. Yep. Nothing wrong with any of what you're saying. Right. Right. But what's the roll up your sleeves, get your fingernails dirty labor of it all?
I think it's just studying to show yourself approved.
Yeah. That's right. You're not wrong. I haven't heard one word, though, about one particular thing. It's interesting. Huh? Well, that's something Paul actually talked about up earlier in chapter 15. That's simply their obedience to the message that Paul is teaching by faith.
Our ambassadorship.
Yeah. All of those things are good, and they should be emphasized. Nothing you're saying is wrong, and it's all good. And I'm not even saying that it's like a target. You know, I often say you're not getting into the 10 ring. I'm not. I think all of that is on target. All that you're saying is on target. But in the context, that's why I read all this. You're talking about things that are a little bit, not totally out of the context. They're in the context, but what did we just go over in chapter 16? You got a whole bunch of people listed there, right? And then you had the issue of addressing the satanic policy of evil in 17, 18, 19, 20. And then you got another list of guys. In fact, it's that list of guys that is the immediate context upon which these two verses hit. You're getting there. And again, what you've said is right. Everything you've said is part of that labor. Don't think I'm saying it's that you're wrong or it's not part of it. But I am saying that if you were these saints in Rome and you received this and you heard that to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world, but now is made manifest, And then it's made known to all the nations through the obedience of faith. There's a lot of work to do, folks. And how is that work going to get done? Doing what? Sharing it. Let's. Are you preaching it? Yeah, you are. How are you getting all of this? Where does that edification take place? Ah, now we're getting somewhere. This is labor intensive. You're going to be laboring with your Father in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You're going to be laboring with God to keep that preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery going and keep it ongoing, going on to get the next level, all the levels of your edification down. And that means that along with what you're doing as the ambassador and all the things you're doing that you said are right, let me just add one other thing that is labor intensive. It means that you're going to see the local church, the local assembly, in a new light. That assembly is no longer my grammar school. It's no longer junior high. It's now my college. It's now university. That whole assembly is moving on. That whole assembly is the pastor of that assembly, the deacons of that assembly, the operations of that assembly are all moving on. And what I'm saying is, not only do you see your own ambassadorship, and that's really what you've all been describing, and that's fine, that's 100% part of the labor that's going on, but you see that the future of the local assembly, that we're not just here to teach Romans. You see that assembly now with a view to your participation in it and with it as something far more important and far more meaningful and far more precious than ever before. And not just for you, but for others. You could ask yourself, where did I get this establishment? I got it at that assembly. I got it through my study with the Word of God, but I see the value of the function of that local body. And you're going to perceive the adversary is going to do anything and everything he can in his power to shut down the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to thwart it, to stop it. Not to stop the Bible study, heavens. Study the Bible till you're blue in the face. Who cares? As long as you're not handling the Bible properly and you're wrongly dividing it, it doesn't matter what you... Oh, so you know who Job's second cousin first removed was. Big deal. So you can cite all the Beatitudes. Whoop-de-doo. You have no power. If that's all you've got no power. You've just got some Bible stuff, data rambling around in your brain. That's not going to edify. And this is what you're going to recognize. I'm going to work and labor with my Father, my godly participation with my Father in those various operations of God within the local assembly, that should begin to increase. Whether we have more or not isn't the matter, but the desire to participate should increase. Your support of a pastor and the deacons of that local assembly should increase. And by the way, I'm not talking about more money. There's a lot more important things than that. But your support of those men should increase. Your activity in keeping the doors of communication as wide open as possible for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery for all saints in the assembly should increase. And by the way, those increases should be zealously looked at and joyfully increased, as well as your ambassadorship and your personal role in the revelation of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to it. We're not just going to be a Roman church anymore here. And that sounds weird because, let me put it this way. We're not going to be a Romans church anymore here. I mean, we're going to be that, but we're moving on. We're going to be an Ephesians church. Ephesians is going to get built upon all of the foundation we've done for two decades. Actually more than that, but let's not make it as bad as it is. And to have, if you have an Ephesians church established on the face of this earth, And by implications, it has to be, what is that Ephesians church sitting on? Romans. Its foundation is Romans. If you have an Ephesians church existing on this earth today, that, ladies and gentlemen, is a rare commodity. There aren't many of those that exist on this church or on this world today. Perhaps the greatest endangered species of all. Your edification will do just fine without a polar bear. But it is not going to be able to survive without moving on to those magnificent books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and getting that doctrine. Completing the book of Romans and level one sonship edification is really a solemn occasion. I don't mean that it should be a quiet occasion, but it is a major, it really is, ladies and gentlemen, a major milestone in godly edification. Few saints today have accomplished it. So far from being any kind of formal religious benediction of some high clergyman like the apostle, the great apostle Paul, that evokes a blessing on the saints at the end of some long, boring letter. This is 16 chapter, or some long, boring sermon. That all of this is somehow unattached, really, from any of the previous context. No, this benediction is in total keeping with the previous context. It's one of laboring together with our Father in providing for the successful level two establishment of the saints of a local assembly, all the while enduring phase one of Satan's policy of evil. And knowing full well that phase two's coming, the second round is coming, the attack of the message is going to shift to the attack upon you, the attack upon the messenger. And in this way, the end of the book of Romans actually provides, and this is so marvelous, and pardon me for this illustration, but as the son of a railroader, it's the best illustration in my mind. That's the trouble with illustrations. They always are great in your mind, but they're terrible in others. These three verses provide for what I would call a railroad car coupler. If you ever see how railroad cars are coupled together, they have what's called knuckles, and they're open. And then when they come together, they go boom, and those knuckles close on each other. But they are every railroad car, every box car, every caboose. There are no cabooses anymore. Every engine, every flat car, every cattle car, every railroad car is designed to connect to the one in front of it. And that's what these are doing. These provide a marvelous coupler. It provides for it's the means for the end of the book of Romans to be attached or coupled together with the beginning of the book of Ephesians. It's marvelous how these three verses provide not only the perfect end of the book of Romans, but they also provide the means by which it can be perfectly coupled together with the book of Ephesians. So, that's how it's supposed to be. That's how the doctrine our Father has written, every form of that doctrine is designed to attach itself together and to be formatted together. And so, the problem, again, we'll close it. We're going to have to close this for the first session. In the second session, we're going to start breaking these verses down. I'm going to see what you've... Well, we might do that here, but... The problem, along with many problems, with treating verses 25, 6, and 7 as merely a benediction that's unattached, and usually benedictions are, they're just some formula that is spoken over you. May you go in peace, and may God's light shine upon you, and may this and that, and blah, 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 and blah, now get out of here. But far from being that, and along with many problems of treating verses 25, 6, and 7 like that, attached from its context actually lends itself to fall trap to the, considering these verses only to be as if Paul is merely presenting the fact of the revelation of the mystery. And that is not the case at all. As I said, the fact of it has been established. On Wednesday night, we went back and saw in chapter 9, 10, and especially in chapter 11. Paul talks about our dispensational change, and he says this is a great mystery. And we noted there that it's going to be a particular pet doctrine of Satan that he's going to attack. There are six of them, and that's one of them. This has already been established. If you didn't get Wednesday night, you need to get it. But the fact of it has already been established, and this is the third part of our godly labor together with our Father regarding the upcoming establishment of our godly edification, all the while undergoing phase one of the policy of evil. Well, I think what we'll do is we'll stop right here because we're out of time for the first session. But what I want to do when we come back is I want to start looking at these three verses and see if there's packets of information within the three verses or within the one long sentence. If it can be grouped together in a particular way, that there's something more going on here than meets the eye. And if you know me, you know that I see there is something more going on here than meets the eye. And I'll be interested to see what you see is kind of eye-catching about it. And we'll stop right here and we'll pick it up right after our break. So let's take our break. Coffee is on back there, I think, and whatever, but... So this is on looking forward. The godly labor is really there. And this is not teaching the fact of these things. Let's take our break and we'll come back and start looking at the breakdown of it. And then we'll start dealing with details. All right.